Okay, we've been looking at a section that's lesson 7, dealing with the mission of Jesus and items pertaining to that. Of course, mission being to save men's souls. Last week or so, we talked about mainly about how he's carrying that out. The messianic prophecies having to do primarily with his teaching as he brought that forward. The last two classes, I guess, got into this. We talked about his introduction by way of two. Easy answer, easy questions. And of course, the fact that he was God's messenger, this was God's plan from before time. And we saw where messianic prophecy predicted that in terms of what his role would be. We also saw the nature of his preaching in parables, how that was provided as far as prophecy goes. That's the way the teaching would occur, among other ways, of course. Finally, before we got into this, we talked about the fact that he would be preaching among the Gentiles. In fact, we'll see more of that as we go on. This tonight, a lot of this has to do with more with his the reception of Jesus, I guess is the best way I can think of summarizing it, in terms of his preaching. We will get into, in the next couple of lessons, into the last week of his life, the betrayal, leading to the cross, and subsequent lessons. But these are really prophecies that deal with the period of time that he was actively preaching and how people responded to him. Psalm 69. Sorry.
What? Did you say that Jesus was preaching among the Gentiles?
No, I said, I may have said that. That's not what I meant.
Galilee, right? Yes. You said Gentiles.
I'm about to say anything.
Preaching the Galilee.
He's going to be a light to the Gentiles, but you know, not his preaching. Thank you.
Okay. I didn't think he did that.
Hey. You never know what might come out of my mouth from time to time. Psalm 69:4. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. As we've been doing, what do you find the fulfillment of this anywhere in the New Testament?
John 15
is a good one, 24 and 25. Now, it's pretty obvious to y'all. If we go through these things, it'd be very easy, or not. Well, maybe easy would be the right way to state it. We could have taken 300 prophecies and said, okay, let's see what the prophecy is and see if we can figure out where it came from now. What's the next prophecy? See where it came from. Of course, we haven't been doing that. We've been trying to build on this a little bit. And we'll do that tonight. I gave you three references here. Psalms 35, Psalm 70, Psalms 109. If you read those Psalms, I put in the class outline, David is a type. If you read the Psalms, I'm not going to quibble with you if you say, aren't these messianic? Because there are statements in them that can be certainly interpreted that way. In fact, Psalms 109 is actually quoted in the New Testament. And so that's fine. But what I did want to look at in terms of the general content of these Psalms is from the standpoint of David as a writer describing, what was he describing in these three Psalms? In general statement, general view. Well,
most of them are prayers to rescue from their enemies.
Yeah, they were under. You know, David, why would David be praying this?
He's persecuted.
Yeah, he's being chased around. I mean, Saul certainly had been chasing around for a long time.
And even later on, his own son.
Yes, I mean, it would be, it never stopped, really. Well, at periods, but basically it never stopped. And so you see that in some of his Psalms when he's looking for for religion. When you look at David as a type, you know, did David deserve, when Saul was chasing after him, wanting to kill him, did David deserve it?
No.
And so there's a connection between David as a type and Christ as an anti-type. But these Psalms certainly point out David's life, what he was asking God to do. And when you look at Christ, even less deserving than David, was Christ of anybody to have to hate him. He didn't deserve the malice that was directed toward him. In Christ's case, of course, he was not only going to be dying at the hands of those who hated him, but in fact his purpose was to die for the benefit of those who hated him, in terms of his sacrifice that they take advantage of. Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26 says, "For it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." The main thing to focus on is the word innocent. Here's a man that was innocent, and yet he was hated. There was no reason to hate Jesus, but certainly he was. And we see that with the Jewish leaders in particular. Look at Mark 3. Well, here he heals heals on the Sabbath. And look down, and I just want to look at verse 6. "The Pharisees went out immediately and began conspiring with the Herodians against him, and how they might destroy him." This is not unique. We know from the New Testament, from the Gospels, time and again, Jesus would do something. The Pharisees, Sadducees didn't like it, and they would there'd be comments made about their intent on the heels of that to do harm to Jesus. And I put my favorite verse down, or section of verses, John 11. Mm-hmm. John 11:48, you know, the Jewish leaders were ready, I describe it as a drop of a hat to kill Jesus. But I will continue to maintain their motives were certainly anything but pure as they tried to describe it. They weren't guarding the purity of God's way in terms of what they were trying to do to Jesus, but rather it was their pride that was at risk.
Especially with their high priest in the next couple of verses down, actually prophesying that Jesus is going to die for the nation, but also for you know, mankind. And so, and he did it by way of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, so their own high priest is telling them, this man is going to die for our nation.
Yeah, but you know how you interpret that. Yeah.
It would have been interesting if Paul had been involved in these activities, because he felt toward Jesus the way these men felt.
Yes.
And so the same thing that could be said against them, in the ultimate sense of what happened, maybe could have been said against Paul. But Paul's conscience was always pure. Their conscience is not addressed specifically. There's question, you know, there could be question perhaps in their conscience, the verses that you brought out there. But the actions very well
could have
carried on by a man that, you know, ended up just tremendous faith.
No question about it. I mean, look what he did in relative to the Christian, and we see it relative to the Christians in the court of Acts, how he behaved toward them. And, you know, who knows? You know, we get introduced to Saul at a point in time in Acts. Who knows what what involvement he even had in some of this. But I think the point is, he was his, wasn't his heart or his conscience was pure.
But still, Jesus having been killed in some amount of time had passed, he still says to Saul, "While persecuted Saul." Mm-hmm. So it was personal to Christ, even though he was dead. So it gets back to the things that Christ has said, you know, if we believe in, you know, how you treat me as, you know, the Father, that relationship, you see, relationship between us and him and us and the Father, and it's a relationship that's all tied together. And Christ recognized that, made a point of it.
There's another point. I mean, talking about tied together, let's wrap that up. Who else is tied into that? That Paul saw specifically was at the time persecuted.
He was the Christians and Stephen.
There's that relationship too, in terms of the Christians persecuting the Christians.
That's my point.
Yeah,
it was against Christ. You know, Christ was dead and buried, and of course raised from the dead. That's the miraculous part of it.
Right.
You know, but it was still against him. Yeah.
Peter makes a point in Acts 3. Again, this is, it turns out, point in time was healing the lame man. His second sermon, or at least second recorded sermon. And again, he accuses the audience in a way that verifies just what's being said. There's no purpose, no validity, no right to hate Christ. They murdered what he called the Holy One and just or righteous. They hated him so much they took his life. And Peter made that point to them. And of course, Jesus made the point to his apostles, if they hate me, what's going to be the outcome? What's going to follow on? They're going to hate you. And certainly that was true as the apostles went out and preached. And we see that right here in the first part of Acts, where Peter would be persecuted very early on. The Christians would be persecuted very early on by the Jewish leaders. Something, okay, anything else on that we disbelieve? Isaiah 53:1, we'll have a number of, continue to have a number of prophecies out of Isaiah 53 for obvious reasons. 53:1 says, "Who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Again, where's fulfilled?
John 12:38 and following. John 12. And we also
have Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Is that what you're saying?
I put 16.
I mean, was it 16 or 19?
I think so.
Yeah, that's 16:17.
Who has relieved our report
in
verse 16?
Yeah, 16. Here's where we are, report. Okay. We've talked about this before. The question of why. Why was Jesus not believed? Did Jesus give reason not to be believed?
No.
Did Jesus give any reason not to be believed? A lot of probably negatives, too many negatives. He gave no basis for being disbelieved, did he? Quite the contrary. He gave reason to be believed. What was the difference? Why wasn't he believed?
And that disobedient and obstinate heart.
They're expecting a different type of kingdom.
Well, that's true. But their heart, you know, they were, I agree. They were. That causes us to be, those kinds of things cause us to be blinded. And we lose our objectivity if we get locked into that.
The disciples expected that same kingdom.
And the disciples did not believe either, but in a very different way, right? They didn't believe in terms of, they could not believe Jesus, what had happened to Jesus. It's that kind of faith. They had, they also left Jesus. And we'll talk about that later. But they also left Jesus in this time of trial. But there's a big difference between the hearts of the apostles and the hearts of the ones we're talking, that we generally talk about, that would not believe. And the apostles would see. And they had a heart that wanted to know the truth. And they would know the truth. And they eventually would serve under this one called Jesus and serve God. So their faith was weak, if you like, insufficient faith at times. But in terms of the Jewish rulers, their desire not to believe, or the result of not believing, came about, as we've seen time and again, by their heart. As Linda pointed out, an obstinate heart. They were consumed by pride.
There, in Romans 10:21, as for Israel, he says, all day long I stretched out my hands to the disobedient and obstinate people. And, you know, that's quoting Isaiah 65. So the problem was even back then. Isaiah was prophesying to the same kind of people.
Exactly. I think we talked a little bit about that last week, the last class.
Well, you go back to days of, say, Jeremiah, when Jeremiah would give a doomsday prophecy, and there were other men who would give opposite, that these peace, when there is no peace.
Mm-hmm.
And so people have always had an expectation of what they're going to hear. And they've stopped at nothing, you know, to hear that.
And the lesson, that's the lesson for us. I mean, it's easy to point fingers. I do it all the time. I'm playing young. I won't put that around your all's neck. But it's easy for us to fall in the same kind of trap. And if we're not seeking truth, desire to know what truth is, then we run the same risk, that we'll suddenly find ourselves on the wrong side of truth. And that will have an outcome that will not be beneficial to us in the long run. These things were written for our benefit in a lot of ways. Okay, anything else on that before we move on? Okay, stone of stumbling, rock of offense. Isaiah 8:14. To both the houses of Israel, the trap and the snare of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's some different places you might find this. Phil, where did y'all go to?
1 Peter 2.
Okay, 1 Peter 2:8.
Yes, sir.
I put Romans 9:33.
Okay, that's the other one.
Luke 2:34.
Okay.
And for some reason, I put 1 Corinthians 1, around 23. Maybe Paul is talking about that.
We'll get to that.
Okay.
Yeah, that's in the lesson. I'm looking for the Luke.
Luke 2:34.
Yes, 2:34.
Luke 2:34. I'm at a loss.
For a sign to be opposed is what Simeon is talking about. A rise of Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. He's talking about Israel to be opposed. That's why I put it down.
Okay, you put it down. I'm not sure why Rocky put it down. Okay. I don't think that's one he meant. But he's okay. The whole time of Jesus' ministry, he's faced with dealing with those of his own race, his own people, as we talked about, and their rejection of him. And yet, in spite of that, Jesus knew what he was here to do, and he trucked right on and carried out what God had determined was the mission and the way that mankind was going to be saved. And Jesus did not let their stumbling over his word, stumbling over his teaching, resisting him, cause him to stop and not do what his mission was.
I put Luke 2:34 because when I was following down the 1 Peter 2, 6 through 8, one of the things in verse 7 is talking about the stone which the builders rejected. Goes back to that same Luke 2:34 and then another prophecy. And so that's why I put down 2:34 talking about the rejection of the stone.
Yeah, it is probably not one I've used, but
I had it as a secondary. I mean, 1 Peter 2:8 was my primary one. The other two, Romans was the next one, and the third was not as strong as the other two.
It says there'll be a fall to many in Israel.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. So yours reads differently, with mine being he'd be opposed.
Yeah. It says that before. Yeah. Before a son to be opposed.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, good.
Let me mention 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, this is what you had in mind in the first chapter. Because basically the apostles had the same problem. And the Jews, so I made the point earlier that the Jews expected one thing, and that wasn't what they got. I mean, pure and simple. And they, they're just people that, Jews, particularly Jewish leaders, the Jews in general, an awful lot of them just never got over that point, that problem. It's the idea of a suffering savior, suffering servant, suffering king, that just didn't make sense to them. And so they never got over that stumbling block. And as Jesus, or rather as the apostles went out to preach, they ran into the same problem. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians, verse 23, chapter 1, verse 22. For indeed the Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. To those who are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. They were running into the same thing. We know in Galatians, and we see it elsewhere, he still had Judaizing teachers. In the case of Paul, Saul was mentioned earlier, early in the church's history, you had a heavy persecution on the part of those who were of the Jewish persuasion, who were Jews.
Certainly the context of Luke 2 supports that. You know, from a contextual standpoint.
Right.
Because you notice in Isaiah's prophecy, he came as a sanctuary, a place of refuge, a place for people to go to, for peace and safety and nourishment. But instead of being that, he was a stone, a place, something to stumble over. And in the 38th verse of Luke 2, concerning Anna, she coming up to that every hour, at that very hour she began to give thanks and speak of him who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here's this concept of him being the sanctuary, their redemption. Instead, you go back up to what it says concerning Simeon. For many, it says he had to do with their downfall and opposition toward him. So contextually, there's some match to this one.
Yeah, I agree. We were in Romans a while ago, Romans 9. Look at verse 33. In fact, let's back up. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, obtain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a block of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them now, for them, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. An obstinate people. And at the time, even at this time, and it wasn't because of lack of trying. And we see this in Paul, I think, especially. Even though he would become he was the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul had an immense love for the people of God's nation, that is to say, the Jewish people, and wanted in the worst way for them to obey the gospel and to have this righteousness that is by faith, and not the righteousness dependent on their works and their justification by those works.
What?
Yeah.
You know, the subject came up earlier, talking about the difference in the hearts of some of these men and people versus hearts of some of the others. Take Nicodemus. Nicodemus had a very questioning attitude when he came to him, as John records. And just things he did not understand at all. Because he was thinking, and I would have been probably worse than him, thinking strictly more literal. But then you see, at the close of John's book, there was Nicodemus involved, you know, with the burial. So maybe there was a heart there that, you know, broke away from the ranks, so to speak, to step back and question. And then through a process of time, the question became Nicodemus.
Yeah, and let me say that reminds me of something I want to say. Don't let me fall into the trap of painting everybody with the same brush. That's easy to do too. Nicodemus is one. Joseph is another one. There are a number of people throughout that were influenced by Jesus' teaching. And they did not maintain, if you like. Their heart was not such that they maintained this hostility that was evidenced by the majority, I would say, of the Jews while Jesus was on earth. And of course, look, this is another problem too. Well, we're going to hit it in a minute if we get there. But when Jesus, right there, a little bit ahead, Jesus, as he was going into Jerusalem before he would ultimately be betrayed and crucified, what was the reaction of the people?
Hosanna.
Yeah, he's going to be king. And their mind said what a king was. So even while Jesus was teaching, he was influencing people. But you have a problem, which is a problem that has plagued mankind, I guess, since the beginning of time, and that is leadership. And they had some very bad leadership in terms of the rulers, the Pharisees and Sadducees that would confront Jesus.
With some of your prophecies, like you've got Zechariah 11 for the next, you know, the next one, kind of did some of that leadership. That's in the next class.
No, I'm saying, you're ahead of me. Okay. Or maybe probably two classes away.
Sure.
Okay. Anything else on that before we get enlightened to the Gentiles?
You just see that the heart of Jesus, it never ceases to amaze me, him reaching out. And of course, from heaven he said, prophet after prophet after prophet, you know, to Israel. But here in Matthew 23, it sounds so sad to me. Here he is. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, how often I wanted to get you like chickens, you know, under my wing. And that you were unwilling. I mean, it must have made his heart.
I don't know. Yeah, I've often wondered about when he made that statement, too. you think of it in terms of, or at least I typically do, of Jesus' time on the earth. But really, Jesus is God. That's a statement that applies back in history. That isn't just right then and there. Mm-hmm. Or while he was, you know, the 3 years, the 30-year odd years that he was on mm-hmm. the earth. And just time after time after time, he sent prophets to try to redeem the people. And time after time, they would get into idol worship and go their own way.
And he pronounces judgment on them in the very next verse. You know, well, your house is left you desolate.
Yeah, and that's something that had been prophesied for a long time. Right. Okay, Isaiah 42:6 is a light to the Gentiles, a covenant. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. You see the fulfillment of this fairly early on. Where is it?
I put John 8:12.
You had
that down. And I guess, was it in his pronouncement?
Yeah, it was pronounced
in
Luke.
Right. We've been marching all around it tonight.
Yeah.
Now, Luke 2:30-32. 32, the light unto the Gentiles, Simeon, at the birth of Jesus. So this is an interesting one, I think. I mean, these are all, a lot of them are interesting. This whole idea of the Gentiles, as we pointed out earlier, when did Jesus, other than what was on the teacher's mind, when was Jesus preaching to the Gentiles? Personally. Never. He didn't. I say never. That's not.
He talks to the centurion.
Yes, I took it back. He was sent purpose of teaching the Gentiles. He did not, I mean, the Jews. But that didn't stop him on occasion. It just wasn't primarily where he spent his time and his effort.
Well, when he sent the disciples out on the limited commission, they didn't go to the Gentiles.
No.
It was specifically to the Jewish nation.
You're probably making an argument, I think.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry.
I agree. The point I was trying to make is, here's the Jews, and you have this prophecy about this one's going to be the benefit as well of the Gentiles. When did that happen? Probably a bad question. It's a bad question. I see the look on your face.
Paul's missionary journeys and Peter with Cornelius.
Peter and Cornelius. Yeah. I mean, this is.
But Peter talked about that on the
day of Pentecost. Yes, he did. You understand it?
No.
No.
Not at all.
Well, one of the things I put down on this was Matthew 4, which goes back to a prophecy back in Isaiah about the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. Cedar Great Light.
Yeah.
But in Matthew's recording of it, verse 15, it talks about the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. I'm not for sure what Galilee of the Gentiles means. Some of those areas to the east of the Sea of Galilee may have been settled some by Gentiles. Where Jesus went down and, you know, the evil spirits were in a man, and they left the man into the swine,
right,
into the sea. You know, I've done some reading that says, you know, that there was Gentiles that were settled in that area. I don't know that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's interesting that, you know, it is in this area of Zebulun and Naphtali, but it's called here Galilee of the Gentiles in this version. I don't know what your version is.
No, same thing you were saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when I read Gentiles, I don't always read Gentiles either. I read nations sometimes. I'm not sure. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. But you may be right. That's what, you know, it's the non-Jews that were settled there. And it'd be the reason for the way that that's stated.
He didn't do a whole lot there. They won't even leave.
The Jews certainly didn't want to listen to him because where he came from.
And when he chose Saul, on the road to Damascus. He says, you will be able, you know, you will go and preach my name to the Gentiles. And then he said, you'll be a light unto them and everything. So it's one for the other also. I mean, it's not just talking about Jesus maybe doing it himself, but this is the hope of salvation to the Gentiles. It was all making, bringing them to God, as the Israel had always been, you know, God's people. But now, Jesus is going to be the way for the Gentiles to be brought to
God. Yeah, I'll make that to make a point. Save me making it a little bit later on.
Did somebody say it was in Acts 13? Is that in my brother?
I haven't got to it yet.
Sometimes I leave my verses out so I can at least have something splashy with them. Look, let's back up for a minute. We've got to get ahead of ourselves. Jesus, there's two aspects of this. I call it light to the Gentiles, and it's true. But Jesus himself, forget the Gentiles for a minute. How is Jesus described? Think from that Steve question.
John
12
says, I am the light.
Yes, he's described as the light. But look at John 1. Became a man sent from, John 1, verse 6. Became a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. So, I want to back up. I started too late. Back up to 4. Talking about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Came a man sent from God, etc. He was a witness to testify about the light. It was not the light, but to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus, I'm trying to emphasize, Jesus was the light. He was not just the light of the Gentiles. That's what we focused on. As far as prophecy goes, but Jesus was the one who brought light into the world. Applied to all men. Men living in moral darkness, men living in sin, outcome of sin, death, eternal death. Jesus was able to turn that around. And so he was more than, although our focus is Gentiles, certainly more than for the Gentiles alone. But he was especially Gentiles. Mike brought up Acts 13. Mike may have had something on his mind when he brought it back to 13. In fact, I know Mike had something on his mind when he brought it up. Huh? Verse 46. Here's Paul and Barnabas. Again, who's Paul? I mean, typically, you know, somebody's already said, who's Paul? Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, isn't he? And he makes this point. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it's necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Talking about the Jews, obviously. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the world. So in terms of the role, function the apostles had, like the agency of the apostles, they brought that light to the Gentiles. That was a role they had, particularly Paul and Barnabas. Paul, as well as some of the other apostles, too, but primarily Paul that we know about.
Well, Rocky's already brought out about Cornelius, but specifically it says, I think, in chapter 11, and around 18th verse, they glorify God that the Gentiles have been granted repentance of his life. And I don't know if they were basing that upon a prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy, but just the gladness that the repentance and the salvation was to everybody, and it wasn't, they weren't ordinate, you know, to themselves.
There's a statement here in, or not statement, Isaiah 42 for a minute. It says, I will give you the covenant to the people and the life of the Gentiles. You may take that, you can take that different ways. A covenant to the people may very well be people. It's not unusual to describe people as, particularly in contrast like this, as being the Jewish people, tribe, nation of Jews. And that may be what's being talked about here, or it could simply be, these are parallel statements. And so what you're looking at is a covenant to the Gentiles, a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were outside of the covenant of God, weren't they? And until Christ came. And so he wrought a covenant relationship between Gentiles and Jesus, did, between Gentiles and God. You see that in, no, you don't see it there. I'm going to read something else to get that statement.
Dad?
Yeah?
Would you consider the Samaritans, even though they were of Jewish descent, would you consider them a Gentile-type nation?
Y'all correct me if I'm wrong. I think the, you'll hear it classified Jew, Gentile, Samaritan.
Yeah.
I look at it as, you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. Stress the world. Anybody else have a comment on that?
Well, I mean, I just thought Jesus may talk to Samaritans.
Yeah, he talked to Samaritans, yeah. Sure. Okay, we will pick up, with entry into Jerusalem. Sunday, Laura Willen. Sunday is, all right, who's that calendar kid in here?
August 1st.
August 1st.